Morning, everybody. That was pathetic. Let's try it again. Good morning, everybody. Yeah. Let's pray. He's risen indeed. That's right. Listen, when I say he's risen, now those of you who are old timers, you know what to do. But for you youngins, when I ask or when I state he's risen, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to shout back at the top of your lungs, he's risen indeed. Are you ready? He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
That's good. And he is. And it's a great day. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we come before you on this day, and Lord, we are grateful, first of all, to realize and to understand that Jesus Christ is risen. And that we have determined today to worship you. As we look around at the world and all of the chaos that's taking place, even as we speak at this hour, our hearts rejoice in that no man can steal what Jesus has done in our lives. We thank you that you have conquered death. We thank you that you've given us life. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the absolute hope in you. And that by believing and trusting in you, we ought not fear what this world can do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, why don't you grab it and open up, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 this morning. Just hold your place right there as we consider the Word of God this morning and the fear factor being removed. It seems as though ever since the 11th of September, the world, America, has been held in fear. And people have been going at record numbers around America to counseling sessions, to seek help and to find some sort of solace for their souls and for their minds. People are becoming tormented by the terror that's going on around the world. And the Bible tells us that those days are going to increase. Now, I'm not here to bum you out this morning. This message is a message of hope, but you must understand something. Jesus told us that it's in the last days there would be an increase of evil, and there would be tremendous things taking place in the world. But this morning, we celebrate the fact that God has removed the ultimate fear factor, and that is death itself. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing this, that Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, because death no longer has power over him. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:15, for it is Jesus Christ who releases us all from the fear who once we were held captive by it, and that fear was the fear of death all of our lives. The Christian this morning should be a man, should be a girl today, a young child, who's no longer afraid of death itself. Granted, we're afraid of pain, and I think that's normal. But God has taken away the sting of death. And one of the great things to realize is that on this day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. When you look at the cross, you need to consider what God has done. That cross stands as a reminder to all of the world that Jesus went to that cross. And whoever looks to that cross will find forgiveness of sins, yes. And peace with God. A relationship with the Lord, yes. But the Bible tells us that he removes the factor of fear regarding death itself. What happens to a person when they die? This is a question that every one of us asked. And I'm so grateful that Jesus, when he comes into your life, he settles that question. He removes that darkness that shrouds our thinking on this very fact. I want to share with you a couple of things that I found most interesting in preparing. There's a book that you can get your hands on. It's called Questions Children Ask God. And there's a little section in there about death and all, and about God and who he is and all of his power. And one of the things that a child asked was this: Dear God, how old are you? My grandpa is really old, and he says that he's been talking to you all of his life. Are you older than my grandpa? Isn't that great? Dear God, this one child wrote, is it true what my mommy says, that if daddy continues to use his bowling words in the house, you won't let him into heaven? Jesus, grandma says that you're coming back to take us to heaven someday. She says that even our bodies will go up into heaven with you. Jesus, when that happens, will you be taking mommy or grandma's extra teeth with you when you come? And dear God, I love this one. Dear Mr. God, the child writes, how does someone get into heaven with you? I want to know. When my goldfish died, my daddy told me that he went to heaven. If that's true, then why did I see my daddy flush him down the toilet? I don't think the toilet is how one can get to heaven. But God, what do you think? I think you know. And God does know. Just think for a moment. He's created us. We get in this world scene, we get so caught up into what is all around us that we lose sight of everything. We see storefronts go up and we see the beautiful signs put in front and we see all of the things decorating that store. Yet when you walk in, it's only there to merchandise. It's there to supply things. But if you get behind the workings of that wall or get inside of it, it's just a facade to present something. And we look around at the world today and we see a facade. We see a world that is presenting something, but what can the world present for us? The world cannot give anything to us, and that's why we're here this morning. The truth of the matter is, what is life all about, and do I need to fear? And the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, there's a great, great portion of Scripture concerning the power of the resurrected life. The Bible says there in Acts 17, 22, that as Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus in Greece, he said to all the people of Athens, he says, I perceive that in all things you are in everything very religious people. For as I was passing through your city and considering the objects that you worship, I even found an altar with this inscription upon it, to the unknown God. Therefore, this one who you attempt to worship without knowing, it is he that I proclaim to you. It is this God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in earthly temples made with human hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything from us. Now it is he who gives life and breath to all things, and he has made from one blood source every nation of men under the earth. And he has determined and he has preappointed their times in history, now and future. And he has set the various boundaries of where they live, so that they should seek the Lord God in the hopes that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we, or that is God, we live and move and have our very existence. As someone of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Truly, these times of ignorance about God, God has overlooked. But not anymore. Now he commands that all men everywhere ought to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given us all the assurance of this, having raised him from the dead. Now listen. And when they heard these things about the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked him. Others said, we'll hear you later on this matter. And some believed. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Where are you in this crowd? You either believe what Jesus Christ has said and done, and you'll say, you know what? It's a joke. I am not going to believe in that. It is just a religious thing. It's a farce. And then there's some of you who will say things like this. Well, I'll listen about and more of this later. I'm going to put this on the back burner. I'm going to think about it for a while, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when it's a convenient time, then maybe I'll consider such things. And then there are those who hear the message of the cross and they believe. And it's amazing that the Bible here in the book of Acts wraps us all up together. And boy, don't we hate that. We want to be so different and we want to be so separated from everybody else. And yet the truth of the matter is we fall into one of three camps this morning. We are either mocking the resurrection of Christ and the world is doing that. Or we're saying, well, you know what? That's kind of interesting, Jack. I'll think about that later. Or maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, I'm going to determine today to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him my life. There are several things I want you to consider this morning as we look at this. But be aware of the fact that we all have the tendency that when something free is offered, you know, for the gospel's free. But don't think for a moment that which is free is cheap. The reason why the gospel's free and eternal life is free is because God has paid the price. And immediately you and I are confronted with something to think about. And that is, either will I accept that free gift or will I reject it? We live in a culture that when somebody says something's free, we think it's crummy. Look, I got it. It's free. Oh, it must be a piece of junk. Somebody offers something free to us and we immediately think, well, nobody else must want it. What's wrong with it? Have you ever been there? I mean, we all do that. It's our nature. Isn't it weird? Hey, look, take this. It's free. Hey, wait, what's wrong with it? Do I look like a man who'll accept junk? And we approach with this almost a pride before our lives. God says it's free. Jesus died on the cross to present to us salvation and freedom from sin. And we wonder, well, wait a minute, is something wrong with it? No, it has to be free. The Bible teaches us that there's the power of the resurrected life. Several things we'll look at this morning. Removing the fear factor through a resurrected life. Do you have it this morning? Consider this. The Bible teaches us throughout Scripture that God has granted us through Christ the power over us being insecure. Let me admit it for you, for us. We have a tendency outside of Jesus to be insecure people. We live in a world that is constantly pounding us about how to be perfect. I'm fighting my weight. You guys know that who attend church here. I'm exercising and I'm dieting and I'm taking body solutions and all this stuff. Don't laugh at me. You do it too. And it's time for me to start losing some weight. And just when I feel better, somebody comes up and says, oh, you know, you're looking pretty portly there. Been putting it on, have you? And I'm thinking, man, I lost 6 pounds. And there's this image, you know, that we've got to be thin. And we're the only culture in the world that thinks like that. I think it's wrong. I think it's evil. I think we need to be stout and plump and happy. Amen. That's why there's 8,000 Krispy Kreme donuts back there. Thank you, Jesus. But we have a tendency to be insecure. And listen, that is just an external sense. But what about the internal sense? Many people are insecure. And if you grew up in a home that maybe caused you to feel and to sense very insecure and how you were spoken to or how you were treated in your life. Listen, I want to tell you right now from personal experience, when you accept Jesus Christ, He takes you from that world of being frail and insecure and He wraps you up in His arms. Do you know that? Do you understand what that's like? We know from this word insecure that Webster defines it the sense and the case and the state of being frail and afraid and being one who's prone to failure, having no confidence. And it goes on to say that the confidence is the very reason why we fail. And many of us today want to walk around and we think we want to act like and cause people to believe that we've got the world by the tail, and we do not. My friend, I want to encourage you this morning. God knows the feeling of what it is to be insecure. He knows what you're feeling. And He wants to do something about that very thing. Jesus died on the cross to give us the resurrected, powerful life. And He can set you free. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is, give it up, give it to God, will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet loses his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The answer is, a man can give nothing. When we look to the world and we try to find meaning and purpose and try to remove this insecure feeling that we look around and sense, God says, I'm the only one who can meet that need in your life. When the attack came to America, people found out and saw how insecure they can be. I don't know, I'm sure in a crowd this size, many of you maybe walked up the avenues there on that great Manhattan Island, New York, Fifth Avenue, Park Avenue, all of these great streets, and you walk down that street and the most famous fashion designers in the world and all of these tremendous names are there. They're global headquarters, and all of a sudden, it was attacked. and the world began to question what were they digging into. And did you know that America rushed to church on the following Sunday? Did you know that? Churches were filled across America, especially on the East Coast. We're on the West Coast. East Coast to us is like some other country. But people still came to church. People flocked to churches. And already since September, churches have gone back to their normal attendance. All is well in America now. Our economy's picking up. We're making money. And we don't need to be insecure anymore, we think, because now we can buy. And yet Jesus tells us a man cannot buy his own soul. Being insecure is a horrible thing, and God wants to set us free from it. He wants to give us rather this insecure sense. He wants to give us a feeling of safety and being secure. Did you know the Bible tells us that we're to call Him Father? This is a God who wants you to know love, like never before, the love of God. He wants you to know what it is to be accepted and to be cared for and to be taken care of. God forbid, but should further attacks come, will you tend to be insecure, or will you be so glad that this morning you made the decision to trust in Christ? No one can take Him away from you. Nobody at all. Another thing that the power of the resurrected life does for us is that it gives us a power over being lonely. Loneliness. Again, these are all things that are native to every human heart. There's a great fear in the lives of people of being lonely. Many people turn on the radio, they turn on the TV, not to listen to the news or not to watch the program, but because they're lonely and they want to hear voices, they want a sense of presence because they're all alone. That is, again, the physical, external sense. But what about the internal sense? We can be in a crowd right here, right now, and be very lonely. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to see to it that you won't have to suffer loneliness anymore. Not only to take away our sins from the cross, but all that comes with it. Loneliness. People are literally scared to death over being alone. I found it interesting, maybe you have, when a child is very young, they don't want to be alone. And then when you come into the ages of more of an independent mindset, 13, 14, 15 and on, all the way up to, I don't know, maybe 70 years old. I don't know. But you're independent during that time. And then from the very young to the getting older and the very old, there's a horrible sense of being alone. And people start reaching out. They talk to the TV, they talk to animals, they talk to things, and they want somebody near them. I want to tell you personally, the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, He set me free from this. I tell you, from the moment I got saved, I never again ever felt alone. In fact, now as a Christian, there's times when I try to work it into my calendar to be alone. I want to get alone. I want to be alone with God. No longer fearing that anymore. If God should grant you the grace that you can die a predicted death. What I mean by that is you won't have a heart attack. You won't get hit by a truck. You won't fall off a flatbed. And you get sick or you get cancer or you get whatever and you have time to think. That, by the way, is the mercy of God. If you have time to think, you have time to establish and, as it were, prepare your home and your heart to meet God. But what if you don't have that? What if you're going to die in a moment? My daughter and I, we were in Mexico a while back, and there were some people there on vacation. You can tell they're on vacation because they, first of all, weren't Mexicans, and they weren't dressed the way that you ought to be dressing down there. And they had a wonderful dinner. You could tell they came out of a wonderful restaurant, and there was a man in front of that restaurant in the street, probably around 55 years of age, dead in the street. He dropped dead in the street of a heart attack, yet his family was still inside the restaurant thinking everything was fine. How horrible is that? To die in this world without Jesus Christ is to inherit the ultimate loneliness. The Bible says that to die without Christ is to enter into hell, and that's to be alone. It's a horrible thing. Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to be there. Webster defines the absolute loneliness as the realization of having no one in this world, to be aware of one's singleness of isolation. Lonely. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, hung on the cross alone, so that you and I would never know that. John 16:32 says, indeed, the hour is coming. Jesus said, yes, and now is, that you will be scattered from me. Each one of you will leave me and go to your own. And yet I am not alone. Jesus said, for the Father is always with me. But Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. When all apparent help leaves him, in Mark's Gospel 15:34, the Bible says that around the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, my friends, you can accept Jesus Christ today and never know loneliness again. And by the way, the opposite of being lonely, I love it. It's being content. Say, really being content? Yep. That speaks volumes to me. When you're lonely, you're in great need. And you'll look to anything to fill that need. But when you know the Lord and when you've got God in your heart, He sets you free from that and you have a great contentment. The Bible says godliness, that is knowing God with contentment, is great wealth. And do you know that? Has the fear factor in this area been removed from you? And then thirdly, neglect. God removes from us the power that's over us of being neglected. Everyone has felt the pain of being pushed away or rejected in this area. The word means to be willfully excluded, to be discarded, to be refused, to be avoided. Now, it's bad enough to be avoided in this world, in this life by people. I mean, doesn't that hurt? When somebody doesn't want to see you, they don't want to talk to you. Being neglected sends a message that you have no value. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ was neglected. He knows the feeling of that. In John 5:39, Jesus says to His people, the Jewish people at His time, He says to those people, you search the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. For in them you think that you can find eternal life. But these Scriptures are they which do testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me, that you may have life. Isn't that sad? Not willing to come. Now think about Jesus later, was the word of the people in the book of Acts. Later. And for those of you who feel healthy, for those of you who are strong, for those of you who are maybe, you know, making a decent income or whatever, there's no reason to think of Christ, you're thinking. I don't need to think about Him now. I'll call on the man upstairs when all has forsaken me and my health is failing. Listen, that is neglect of God. Don't do that. You might say, Jack, are you asking me to just get religious today? Where do I sign up? You don't sign up. But where do I pay up? You don't pay up. Hey, did you notice we didn't take an offering this morning? I love that. You say, well, you're gonna rub that in our nose? I am. Because we don't want anybody to leave here today saying, well, all that church did was want my money. Oh, no. We're not going to take your money. We offer you donuts and coffee and milk. So you leave here blessed. We don't want you to complain one bit. It would be nice if it was warmer a little bit. This is our little human feeble attempt to communicate a message to you that what God does and what God wants to say and what God wants to give is free. He's not neglecting you. He's never neglected you. And maybe this morning you need to say, well, okay, I want to stop rejecting Him. I want to accept Him. I don't want to any longer neglect Him. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all those that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. Isn't that great? You might say, well, Jack, you know what? I've cursed His name. I've cursed His name in my life. Have I neglected Him? You certainly have. But you don't need to do that anymore. You might say, well, I've been very moral. I've been very good. But I want to ask you, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you living your life for Him? How about this? More accurately, Can you say this morning that He's living His life through you? That's the life of a real Christian. Not somebody who just goes to church on the weekends and maybe during the week sometimes, certainly Christmas and Easter. No, that is not a Christian. A Christian is somebody who says, God, live your life through me. Number four, the power of the resurrected life. He has given us power over the fear of being unloved. This one aspect alone is the very thing that drives people to do extreme things. For many of a young girl or a young man, the desire to be loved, when it's not happening, they'll let go of their standards. They'll loosen their high bar of self-worth. They want to be loved. And we have a world that is epidemic this morning, trying to find love. And yet if you look at the definition of the world's version of love, it is horrible. Oh, come on, honey, if you love me, you'll give it up for me. Oh, come on, if you love me, you'll buy me that thing. And we have a culture where children are growing up. They don't see much of love. They don't hear much about love, but they got the latest toys. They got the latest clothes. They got the latest things, but they don't know real love. If God was in that kind of a love scene, then He would have given us the moon. He would have turned Pluto and Jupiter into gold and given it to us. If God was into that kind of love, you could just have a blank check and you could write whatever you want. And God would say, you see how much I love you? Look what I gave you. Listen, that's what heaven's for. Did you know that? That's what heaven's all about. I mean, isn't it great? Gold. Oh, man, I got to have gold. More gold. Really? God uses it for asphalt in heaven. It's nothing. We're going to walk on it up there. It's nothing to Him. But what about now? You can have all that this world offers and be miserable. You can be unloved. And maybe you're here this morning. I don't know, maybe not. It's such a rare thing. I would think that you would say today, I can't think, Pastor Jack, of anyone who loves me, who really loves me. I hope that that's not you today, but I can tell you this right now. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. And He means it. He wrote that word down in His own book. And He tells us that He loves us. Webster, you know, I keep quoting Webster today. You know, Webster loved the Lord. Did you know that? He's a wonderful Christian man. In fact, you get your hands on the 1828 version of Noah Webster's dictionary, and not only gives you the definitions, but he gives you the Bible verses that relate to that word in the dictionary. You say, well, my collegiate dictionary doesn't have that. That's because your collegiate dictionary wants to change all the words that Noah Webster defined. And in this word, unloved, Noah Webster says, it's being perceived as someone unattractive, someone not desirable, someone perceived as repulsive. And did they not reject Jesus Christ in this very way? They didn't see Him attractive. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us, the great Jewish prophet says that when you look at Jesus, are you ready for this? It says that when we see Jesus in eternity, there is no attractiveness of His physical stature that we should even desire Him. You mean Jesus is not a 10? You mean He's not a hunk or whatever the word is, a bomb? I probably shouldn't shout bomb these days, huh? No. In fact, if you're going to judge things according to appearance and determine that basis of love, the Bible does tell us that Satan in eternity, when we see him, is a creature so beautiful that we're going to be marveling at his beauty. Did you know that? It says that when we see Satan in the judgment, we're going to marvel because he's so beautiful. But again, the prophet Isaiah says when we look to Jesus, we're going to be shocked that he's so unattractive. But if you're living in this world, and if you're judging everything by this world's standard, you look at your husband, or you look at your wife, or your friends, and you think, well, they're not very attractive, thus they will not any longer be my wife. They're no longer going to be my husband or my friend. They're not good looking. Do you realize the message you're stating? Yes, it is vogue in this world of ours to judge somebody like that, but how horrible is that? Aren't you glad that God does not look at you and say, man, you are so unattractive. I mean, where was I when I was putting you together? What was I thinking? No. You kind of get the feeling when you read the Bible that God is very, very, very concerned of what's on the inside. You know, isn't it great that we're having, I hope, our last resurrection service out here? This is truly a street outreach. Look around. But, you know, we're going to, Lord willing, move into a building soon, months ahead, but soon. And it would be wrong for us to walk up there and say, oh, look at the building, look at the building. Oh, we're to walk into that place and realize that the church is everybody that's coming inside that place. And when we dismiss, the church leaves. That building becomes almost like a lung. People, life, air comes in and then goes out. That's the church. And the church should be a place known for love. So much so that the unlovable should come to church and be loved. The gospel should flow from every person who names the name of Jesus to even the most hardened cynic should be able to come into a church and sense the love of God. And how you and I live our lives sends a very message about that. The fact of the matter is, this world has told us we are unlovable and unloved. In reality, I mean, let's be honest. There are people who love us, but remember, they're just people who love us. They're doing the best they can to love us. And sometimes we do the best we can to keep them loving us. That's bondage, by the way. But God loves you all the time. Isn't that great? Tomorrow morning's Monday. And the way the world's going right now, it's been a pretty rough Sunday. Israel's under attack. There's horrible things taking place. Two devastating suicide bombs just this morning, killing an undetermined amount of people. We don't know yet. The world's coming apart at the seams, and the nations of the world are looking to Israel. And Jerusalem is fulfilling Scripture. In the last days, the Bible says, before Christ returns, Jerusalem will become the burdensome city to all the nations of the world. And that prophecy is thousands and thousands of years old. And people mocked at the Bible and made fun of it. And all of a sudden, it's the number one city on your news channel today. My friend, it's time for you to wake up and to know the Word of God that tells you the future. And the future's this, that God loves you and He sent His Son to die on the cross. And that He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to love you. God has given His life for you. Jesus knows the feeling of being unloved. In John 3:17, the Bible says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through His Son might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the very condemnation itself, that light has come into the world, but men have loved their darkness more than light. God is unloved by this world. Boy, listen to this next scripture. Does this not sound like our newspapers today? In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this. That's a command, by the way. The Bible says, know this. We're to know it. Before Jesus' return to the earth, violent and dangerous times will come. Because the general population will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggers, proud, blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving slanderers, people without self-control. Jerry Springer. I mean, is that not nuts? Oh, if that's America, I want out. Without self-control, brutal people, mockers, mocking that which is good, violators of agreements, people who sign contracts and then sue you, people who can't even honor a handshake. The Bible says that as the last days approach, there'll be those who will be violators of agreements, stubborn, arrogant. They will be absorbed with the love of pleasure rather than becoming a lover of God. Is this not the age we live in? That was written 2,000 years ago. The power over being ashamed is our next thought. Jesus Christ has given us the power in the resurrected life to no longer be ashamed. That word means to be embarrassed, to be crushed by the weight of something that is either true or false. Have you ever been ashamed? It's a terrible thing to be ashamed. Being ashamed is what every man, every woman experiences in this life. Something will happen. You know, when to not be ashamed, you'd have to live a perfect life, and we can't do that. People not wanting to be seen with you, that hurts, but they're ashamed. And that's a very hurtful thing, to be ashamed. And for many of us, we realize, certainly for all of us it is true, that we've done things that we're ashamed of. You know what's funny right now? I won't do this to you because you got your hands in your pockets and staying warm. But if I were to ask you, just because we're a group of people and you know, there's a sense of safety in a crowd. But if I were to ask you, have you ever done anything that you're ashamed of? There would probably be in a crowd this size, maybe 100 people honest and their hand would go up. But in reality, we would have to, all of us, put both hands up. But we won't do it because we don't want to indict ourselves. Yet God already knows it. And we play this game. And in the true reality of the sense, God knows everything you and I have done since the day that we were born. I mean, just think of it, since the day that we were born. I know we didn't understand the rules and the laws back then, but look at the complaining we must have done. We cried all the time. We demanded to be served. And after all that, we filled up our pants and then said, serve me again, you know. And when we were little, we thought the whole world revolved around us. And in a way, it did. But as we grow up, you see a child and you see them get older and you see somebody whose life maybe is going astray and the light, the glow of their life goes out and you see a child, you see a teenager and they're gaunt. Their eyes are empty. They've been sleeping around or they've been doing drugs or whatever. They've been drinking. They've been experimenting. And that's a tragic thing. But listen, here's the great news. Just because they've done that, God doesn't cut them off. Let me encourage you, if that's where you're at, and we're all there, it's just that some of you realize it and some of you don't. Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove shame from our lives. And to me, that's very, very wonderful. By the way, the opposite of being ashamed is being accepted. Isn't that beautiful? Everybody loves to be accepted. When you walk into a room, if somebody says, hey, Mike, how are you? Oh, you feel good about that, don't you? We all do. Especially if it's somebody who's hosting the party or they're hosting the event or whatever it is, and somebody says to them, you know, somebody who's maybe prepared it all or who's actually hosting it themselves, and they say, oh, John, it's good to see you. Come on in. Oh, you feel great. And the Bible tells us for all those who trust Jesus, there's going to come a moment when God's going to call us. He's going to know our name and he's going to have us step into the kingdom. Isn't that going to be great? Can you imagine? If you showed up and God is looking in the book and he's going, oh, what's your name? I can't find your name here. Oh, man. That would be a bad day. Number six, rejection. Being rejected. Thrown back. Unrecognized. Passed over. A sense of being rejected. The world will honor you and I as long as you and I are producing for the world. You know what I'm saying about that? If you're just producing for the world, if you're working for that big company, or if you're doing that thing, then the world loves you. But the moment you can't produce, the world rejects you. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus knows all about rejection. And he can comfort you and give you victory over that. In fact, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of every heart. And he says, if anyone will hear his voice and open that door, he will come in and fellowship and eat with whoever opened that door. Number seven, the fear factor removed and the power of the resurrected life is being lost. Being lost, simply this. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25 that there's a way that seems right to a person. It's their own defining thought of what eternity is going to be like. You know these people. They're going to tell you how it's going to be when they stand before God. It's going to be like this. And they tell you, like they have some sort of authority. And in reality, the Bible says, unless we come to Jesus Christ alone, we'll be lost without Him. The Bible says that in the end, God will separate those that believe in Him and those that do not. And you might say this morning, well, Jack, I believe in Him. I'm not going to be lost. Well, let me be specific. Are you trusting in Him? Are you leaning on Him? Right now, you're sitting on the chair. Can Jesus take the place of that chair? That's what it means to trust in Him. And then death itself. Number 8, death, the separation from life. The state of not being any longer, to cease to exist in the physical sense. Death. You say, Jack, how in the world can Jesus give me power over death? Well, it is appointed unto every person, the Bible says, once to die and then comes the judgment. But here's the truth. When the Bible talks about Him delivering us from death, it is the grip of death. We actually pass from this world into the presence of God. Since Jesus Christ died for our sins, to all those who trust in Him, we breathe our last breath here and we take our next breath in heaven. There is no death that holds us anymore. And that's a great thing. You say, Jack, you know, if that was true, then we should live forever. Let me ask you something. Do you want to live forever? I mean, here on earth? Come on. Somebody 13 would go, I do. No, you don't. Trust me, when you get over 40, it's come Jesus, come quickly. Well, listen. It is only through Jesus Christ who takes the greatest fear that man has ever known, the fear of death, and He converts that fear to a great victory. So that a man, a woman, a child can lay down in that bed or be dying in that street and say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to You. Lord God, save me. And a person die in peace. That is a tremendous thing. And if you're a skeptic this morning, then how do you explain the fact that Christians who die in Jesus, they depart this world much more radically and different than those who don't know Christ? I'll tell you that right now. If you could get in my hip pocket and go to hospitals and things like that where people are grieving and someone's dying, you should see how a Christian dies. Can I say that a Christian dies embracing life? That's the only way I can put it. Victory over death. Number 9, victory over the grave. He can grant us, and He has granted us, victory over the grave. The grave is an amazing thing because it plays with us, the grave does. For those of you who are not native to this church, I shared this not too long ago, so bear with me if you've heard it before, but I was doing a funeral in Forest Lawn. And after the funeral, I was leaving, and I drove by, and I saw this woman who was sitting alongside the gravesite of obviously someone she loved very dearly. She had a chair. She had her umbrella. She had a thermos. She had an ice chest. She had magazines. She had everything. She was living her life in a grave. When that person that she loved died, she must have died with them. And she was bound by the grave. No doubt she would speak to that grave. She would talk, and look, we will all do that. There's a sense in which that is good. We go visit maybe our father's grave or our mom's grave or a child's grave, and we say to them, you know, terms of our heart's feelings toward them, and that's natural. And I think maybe in our own human psyche, we need to do that. But do you understand they're not there? I mean, let's be real, okay? They are not there. Their body may be in the tomb, but they're not there. And in the mind of all life, humans, all along, the grave has been the place where the dead go, the tomb. It's a place where we look and it's almost as though it were our final step. And we'll even put up a little marble stone and it says, rest in peace. Listen, there's nobody there resting, my friend. That body knows nothing. This physical body that you're trying to keep warm this morning is simply a biological machine created for this world. I don't want to get too mystical and goofy on you, but it's kind of cool when you talk to somebody, look into their eyes. It's the closest thing that you can find about the real person who's speaking to you. Their mouth is not talking. It's where the noise is coming out, but When their hands reach out to you, it's just a machine that is expressing the soul and spirit of who you are. Yes, when we see somebody dead, we see that that is the person that we spoke with, that we knew. But the spirit person that drives that biological machine is long gone. Certainly, I plead with you, you understand that. What will happen when you die? Will you go to heaven? Will you live forever with God? Or will you live forever in hell? It's your choice. But He has broken the power of the grave. And then finally, and we'll be done with this, the power over being condemned. This is a great fear of man, to be condemned. I don't know about you, but I have always had this thought in my mind, how horrible it would be to be convicted of a crime that you're not guilty of, and to be condemned to either life or death under the confines of prison. I remember years ago in my life, I wanted to be a defense attorney just because I love the Constitution, and this very thing bothered me. If someone's going to go to jail, let them go because the facts are overwhelming. Because life is so precious of a thing. Can you imagine being accused right now or somehow being arrested and you're innocent? You're not guilty. And yet everything is stacked against you and you're carted off into prison and you'll never see the light of day again. Can you imagine if somebody said you're going to be spending now the next 30 years in prison? How does that sit with you? To me, that's one of the most horrible things. Honestly, I'd rather be dead than be in prison. The fear of that. And can you imagine the ultimate day to stand before the judge of eternity and he says, you're condemned. And you'll say, God, on what ground am I condemned? And he said, I spoke to you. I sent friends to you. I sent a message to you. I pleaded with you to come to my son, to publicly receive my son. And you rejected him. And all of those 10 points that you heard about on that resurrection morning, you're guilty of. And God, the Bible tells us, weeps over the death of those who die outside of Christ. Why? Because He wants you to come to Him. And yet many will stay in their seats this morning rather than come forward. They'll stay right in their seats because they're comfortable. Or they're full of pride, thinking, I've got it covered. Yes, I understand. And I remember what it's like to hear the Spirit of God speak into your life and saying, you know what, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven or not. I'm not sure about that. I want to ask you right now, if all of us were to die, if there was a nuclear bomb set off overhead, where would you go? Can you this morning say, I am absolutely certain that I'm on my way to heaven? On Thursday, I did a funeral. It's not a funeral. I did a graduation service for a man who died. And there was a statement there. And it said that he had made the comment, he was absolutely sure that when he died, he was going to go to heaven. And it said this, not because of what he's done, but because of what Jesus has done for him. And that's true. What will you do? People, look at the world around us. Bible prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled at an alarming rate. The world is looking to Israel, as the Bible said it would happen. There's going to be great war in the Middle East. Well, how do you know that? The Bible says there's going to be. In fact, it even tells us there's going to be a limited nuclear exchange take place. The Bible says that men's bodies will melt on their bones before they hit the ground. Say, really? The Bible says there's going to be a great push for a peace treaty in Israel that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And is that not the topic this morning on every news channel around the world? This book that tells you about the future also says that whatever our sins are, God wants to forgive us. In fact, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But here's the deal. You got to get the ticket. You got to grab that pass from Him. You got to receive it. And this is what God demands. And are you willing? Jesus said this, if you accept me before men, acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father also in heaven. Say, well, that's pretty narrow. That's pretty hard. That's right. Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. So this morning, what is your choice? I want to encourage you, don't be too comfortable to sit. Don't gamble with yourself. Don't think it's going to turn out okay. My good outweighs my bad. No, my friend, the Bible says we all need Jesus. We've all sinned and come short of what God demands. And the only way to set it straight is for us to now come to Christ. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, are you listening, everybody? In a moment, I'm going to ask you something that's going to make you uncomfortable. I know this in advance because I remember when it happened to me. But if you sense that uncomfortable, divine, pressure from God, it's not from me, it's not from the person next to you. If you sense that, I want you to know something in advance. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, accept Jesus Christ. If you don't sense anything this morning, then God's simply not calling you to be His child. Good luck. Because luck is all you have. But for those of you who know Christ, for those of you who want to know Christ, I challenge you, if you open up your heart to Him, your life will never be the same. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, it's no accident that we're here. It's no accident that this person is here today. And Father, we pray that you would move across this gathering of your people as we consider the age in which we live in, and we consider the very fact of who we might be. Maybe a woman, a man, a girl, a boy. No matter who we might be, the question haunts us right now. If I died, would I go to heaven? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's a commandment, my friend. And there's two people I want to speak to this morning. First of all, if you're a Christian and you've wandered away from Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask you for you to get up from your seat and come right here and stand in front of this stage as you rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Why am I doing this on this morning? Because, my friend, we're seeing things happen in the world that warn us that Jesus could come back at any moment. And I'm asking you right now, my brother, my Christian friend, my sister in the Lord, you have already accepted Christ, but you've wandered away from Jesus and you want to rededicate your life today. Don't sit still. I want you to come forward now. Get up and come forward. As you dedicate your life to Jesus and come stand before the pulpit here, don't delay. Time is so short. You make that approach. The music's playing. You come. Don't mess around. You know God is real. You know He's calling you right now to recommit your life to Him. Do that. Don't be prideful about it. You come. And while they're coming, make way for them to come if you would. Those of you this morning who'd want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, everybody put your head down. It's none of your business yet. There you go. You've got to be praying. People be praying. Maybe this morning you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If this morning you're willing to pray this prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray it where you're at. You got to come to Jesus and you've got to realize that you're a sinner and that you need His saving power in your life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Those that are rededicating their lives, they're coming forward. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, if you want to have eternal life and start life all over again, if you want to give Christ your life today, maybe you've grown up in the church, but you've never been called upon to come publicly as Jesus called those who love to love Him publicly, and you want to do that now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you want that today? Raise your hand if that's you today. Just put your hand up and don't be shy. God bless you. Anyone else? Put your hand up. Let's just do this. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd give those now the heart to stand and come forward that want to accept you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, that they would make this display of faith in you. Show them, tell them, encourage them that you hung on the cross publicly and that around the world today, the cross stands for the great deliverance that Jesus gave. And that this morning they can stand for you, they can come forward for you. If this is your heart today, I'm going to ask you to come forward right now as we sing this song. You come forward and accept Jesus Christ and forever change the eternal destination of your life. You come forward now as we sing. Don't delay. And there's a tension and you don't like it. There's almost a pressure. In fact, if somebody were to turn to you and ask if you're okay, you might respond like this: I don't like him pushing me like that, and I'm not doing it. The Bible tells us that I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And that word drawn means to pull. He's pulling you. There are people back in a room right now praying for you, though they may not even know your name, that you'll respond to that tug of the Holy Spirit. You may never quite feel Him like you're feeling Him now as He's saying, get up and go forward. If you're hearing that in your heart, don't put Him off. Don't worry about what your friends are thinking or about what your spouse is thinking. They can't save you. And my friend, you will not die with them. They will not stand in eternity with you. Now is the time to receive Christ. We'll sing this song one more time. And you come forward. Make that decision if you feel the Spirit of God pressuring you to choose Christ today. Don't delay.
Forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
That today could be our last day. ready to meet Christ? Can you imagine? The Bible tells us that for all those who put their trust in Him, they've passed from death to life. I tell you, if you're a young parent here this morning, I don't know how you can raise your kids without giving them the hope of Jesus, tucking them into bed every night, telling them that God loves them, and that if Jesus comes back tonight, we're going to be with Him. I don't know how you do it. But I tell you, God is our only hope. For those of you who have come forward, and those of you who still want to, imagine a big gate almost beginning to close. You can hear it swinging on the hinges. Man, I would come running, accepting Him today. Those of you who are before us, let's pray together right now, accepting Jesus Christ. Lord, as we are about to pray and these are about to receive You, Father, we ask that You would give them the strength. And Lord, some are coming with smiles on their faces. Some are coming with hot tears on their cheeks. Lord, You know the story of their life and how great of a God You are, that there's nothing that they could have ever done to keep You from loving them. And there's nothing that they could have ever done that would keep them from being able to come. Father, in Jesus' name, receive these as they pray. For those of you who have come forward, repeat this prayer and mean it from your heart. It's not a secret prayer. It's not a special prayer. But if you mean it, it'll change the course of your life forever. If you mean it, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask You to save me from my sins. I give You my life. I dedicate this day my life to You. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, give me power. Jesus, take me to heaven. Jesus, fix my life. I now receive You as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask all of you to stand if you would. Those of you who have come forward, the best thing to do is for you to go right this way through where Tom is and just exit this way. We're going to give you a Bible as you return back to your seat. Those of you who are rededicating your life, exit right there with them as well. Just move to your right if you would. Listen, everyone, I want to encourage all of you with the events that are taking place around the world. Don't be discouraged. Those of you who know your Bible and you know Christ, you look around and you say it won't be long. God is working behind the scenes in a powerful way. The Bible commands us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? It's the city of God. He loves it. And these are tremendous times. And so I want to encourage you, stay close to Jesus. And worship Him with all your heart until He comes. Amen? Let's worship Him. And don't forget the Krispy Kremes out there. God bless you guys. Let's sing unto the Lord.